Well, good morning, church. I just have to start by saying, gosh, I love this place. I love you all so much. I was born in this church and still 36 years later, it's my absolute favorite place to be. So it's really so great to be here with Church at Home today. And we are in the He Walks With Me series, and I'm loving this dive into the encounters that Jesus had with people post his resurrection. I've never looked in all my 36 years, I've never looked at these stories in this timing and in this way. And man, it's just been so encouraging. And if you didn't catch last week, Jacob Massey Chase's message on Peter's encounter with Jesus, oh my gosh, make sure after this you click back, catch that one. It was just so powerful and so encouraging. And now, thanks, Jacob, every time I'm around a fire, actually, it's a good thing. I'll be thinking of God's goodness and forgiveness. So if you know, you know. Well, the text that we are focusing on this morning is Luke 24, 13 to 32. So get that ready. But as I said, I'm 36 now, and I'm really starting to realize I'm not a spring chicken anymore. I know, a bit slow on the upkeep. It's not just the creaky knees or the fact that a cuppa is a wonderful night in to me. It's the fact, and this is a bit left of field, but it's the fact that I'm finally at the age where I'm empathizing with my parents' inability to fully recall their childhood. So I remember when I was younger, going through something at primary school, I'd ask mum, you know, what was it like for you at that age? Or did you feel that way? Or how did that work for you? And bless her, she'd really want to be there for me. But like, I'd remember her just replying with, oh, I'm not sure, babe. It was a long time ago. And I remember being baffled that she couldn't recall any of it. And I'd be like, I am never gonna forget the name of my best friend's second favorite beanie baby. Mm-mm, nah, not me. Like, I will remember how Jess orders her tin of lip smackers from most favorite to least favorite. Thank you very much. And kiwi strawberry for the win, hands down, every time for me. But my son Jad is now in prep this year, and it does make you think of that time in your own life. And I'm already seeing that I'm a little foggy on the detail. And I do, however, have one really strong memory. One of my earliest memories was from kinder. We were having a Christmas breakup, and us kids were just so excited that Santa was visiting. So we all lined up, and Santa came out, and he was waving at all the kids. And I remember, like, just thinking, gee, he's not as plump or jolly as I thought he'd be. You know, his suit kind of hung off him, but, you know, didn't think too much of it. And kids took it in turns to go up to Santa, sit on his lap, and talk to him and get a present. And when it became my turn, I jumped on Santa's lap. And as I turned to chat to him, I brushed the sleeve of his coat, and I saw something that immediately made me realize this wasn't Santa. Like, you're not Santa. Like that scene from Elf, you're not Santa. And all of a sudden, in that moment, his sleeve brushed up and I saw his watch, the familiar freckles on his hands, the lines in his skin. And I looked up and I saw his face and the color and the shape of his eyes. My eyes were immediately opened. And in that moment, I knew who it was. It was my dad. And I think I was just so excited that dad was there that I didn't care so much what that actually meant. But like, I had this sense of pride, kind of like the Jingle All the Way film where it's like, my dad's Turbo Man. I was like, yes, my dad's Santa, this is the best. But you know, I saw him from afar and didn't clue who he was. But when I got close, I recognized the familiar hands of my father. Because when you do life closely with someone, you become familiar with them. You recognize the lines, the freckles, the scars, the familiarity of family. You know, my papa hasn't been with us for a few years now, but I reckon I could still pick my grandfather's hands out of a crowd, hands down. You know, the way he'd tenderly just rub my hands while he was talking to me, I memorize those spots, you know, the shape of his knuckles. You know, you just know. When you are intimately acquainted with someone, you recognize those things. You remember. So our scripture for today centers on two people who would have intimately known Jesus, but when he appeared to them after his crucifixion and resurrection, they didn't recognize him. So this Road to Emmaus story, as you may know it by, is filled with mystery and intrigue and is seen by some scholars as one of the most beautiful stories in the Gospels. And I'm going to share just a few little gems that we can find when we imagine this story and to share what blessed me through it. And what do we do when we are disappointed? Like, where to from here? So Luke 24, the story is set just after Jesus' death, and now 3 days later, the day of his resurrection, we pick up the story from verse 12. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So here we have two followers of Jesus on a journey, but they are not people that we've heard of before. You know, they're not anybody notable. Later we hear that one of the names is Cleopas, but we barely even know their names. They're not any of the famous ones, you know, don't know any cool healing, preaching, miracle, memorable disciple stories about these characters. They are just two regular followers on a walk. And they were walking to Emmaus. We don't get told why they're walking 11Ks to Emmaus. Maybe it's their closest Sephora there, closest Macca's, gonna go get themselves some cheeky nuggies. It could have been that's where they lived. We don't know. But what we do know is that Emmaus is not really a notable town. And if you travel to this area today, you'll find that they actually can't specifically pinpoint where the ancient Emmaus city is now. It was just that small of a town, that insignificant of a place. So what we do know is that this story of encounter with the risen Christ starts with two kind of nobodies going kind of nowhere. And what fascinates me about these verses, or piques my interest, is less where they are going and more where they were leaving. You see, Jerusalem, it's where it's at. It's where the action is. Over and over again, Jesus told his disciples that he was to die and rise again. Yet here they are, walking away from his presence, walking away from where the Savior had been and had promised to return. And Jesus, in his loving way, chooses for his first appearance in the scriptures post-resurrection to be going after those kind of nobodies on the way to kind of nowhere. Our God is the God of the diversion. And I want to encourage somebody this morning that no matter what you are walking through or what you're going through, our God is a God that even as we walk away, he pursues us. That thing you thought was a left turn or a wrong turn or was unfairly meant to be your turn, he is present in and he will use. He is working all things together for the good of those who love him. He is the God of our distraction, the God of the diversions and our disappointments. He is just that good. And the disciples were heading in the wrong direction, feeling so disappointed. And we pick it up from verse 15. It says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. I just love how Jesus is just like playing along with it all. Anyway, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, the prophet. Now, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. It's clear here that they are heartbroken. They are devastated by the loss of their Savior. They're trying to make sense of it all. And on their walk home, Jesus just casually joins them and they start telling Jesus the play-by-play. Also, the irony is not lost on me. The ones who did not recognize Jesus are now complaining to Jesus about people who did not see Jesus. But anyway, we digress. They start telling him the details, telling the Lord of the universe, who knows all things, their story. And, you know, this made me wonder. When I'm disappointed, what story do I tell? See, the story matters in our pain, in our waiting, in the gap between Friday and Sunday, between resurrection and realization. The story we tell ourselves matters. See, they told of an empty tomb but missed the part where it's because the risen Jesus didn't need it anymore. We speak with heavy hearts of closed doors and miss out the bit where God's redirecting us to something better. We see a messy past. We see the test and miss the testimony that will draw people to the grace of God. We see with our physical eyes and the facts in front of us instead of seeing by faith what God is up to. Don't let the facts lead you in your pain. They can be deceptive. We walk by faith and not by sight. Facts see an empty tomb. Faith sees he is risen and he is more present than ever. Be careful the story you tell yourself in your disappointment. Make sure you build your story on faith. Disappointment distorts the facts. And the story these followers were telling was full of disappointment. And they'd lost all hope. It says in verse 21 that we had hoped. Because the reality is that sometimes the experiences of life can knock our hope into the past tense. And if you've been around long enough or lived life enough, you'll resonate with that. We had hoped. One translation says, we had our hopes up. It's such a human response, a human defense mechanism that when things don't turn out the way that we'd hoped, we lower our expectations, you know. We had hoped that he'd be the one. We had hoped that he would rise again, like he said. We had hoped for a good test result. We had hoped for a baby. We had hoped for the restoration in a relationship. We had our hopes up. Somewhere along the line for the disciples, have hope turned to had hope. And they're too stuck in what was to see who is walking right alongside them. Sometimes we can be so distracted by our own sorrow, so thrown by our past or even by our present pain that we miss Jesus is right there in front of us. And they're telling the God of the universe, who knows all things, and has divine perspective, their story. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And on top of that, and what is more, it's the third day, still no savior. You know, now they're just annoyed. And they say third day like it's a bad thing, but Jesus had told them multiple times, not only that he would die and that he'd rise again on the third day, but here they are complaining that it's the third day. And they're walking away from his promised presence. Hank, whoa. You'd think that they would have at least waited till day four to lose hope. At least wait till dawn. But they gave up too soon. It's not, the third day. It's the third day. And verse 17 says they stood still. Another translation says they stopped short. Church, when you're in your darkest moments and you feel like it's not working out the way that you'd hoped, it's coming to the end of the third day and you're tempted to walk away, do not stop short. Don't give up. There's still some sunlight left. I don't know what you're going through, but that gets my hope up. The story is not done. It's not day four yet. Don't stop short. Jesus, who they still don't recognize, by the way, goes on to explain the scriptures. And I love this. Jesus, in all their storytelling, points them back to the word of God. He says, "How foolish are you? And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? It's all part of the plan." And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What to do in your disappointment? Open the word. I can't tell you how many times I felt hurt or in pain or nothing at all, if I'm honest. How many times I couldn't see where Jesus was in my storm, that going back to the scriptures and reminding myself of who Jesus is in his word anchored me. When you can't see him, read him. Church, when you can't feel him, hear yourself read of him in these verses, because faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. There is orienting power for the disoriented soul in the scriptures. You just need to open it. Open up the word. And it goes on. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Even in their pain, while they still lacked hope, this wasn't resolved for them. They invited him in. And I know they didn't know it was Jesus at the time, but God knew what he was doing when he authorized this story. Don't close off in your despair. Stay open. Stay open to his word. Stay open to his presence. They urged him strongly. That's not just I guess we'll leave the door open for this guy. They insisted he come in. You know, I feel like this is the role that worship has played in my life, when nothing makes sense, when life isn't adding up with the promises of that God has spoken over me, when I'm tempted to tell my story instead of the faith story. Worship is my way of urging Jesus, stay with me. Another translation says, abide with me. Gets my heart in a position or a posture of hunger and need for him. You know, the situation hasn't changed, but God, I need you. I need you to enter in. I need you to intervene. And after that, from verse 29, it says, he came in. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For those who ask will receive, and those who seek will find. And he sat to eat with them. And from verse 30, something shifted. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? It had been a long day. They were walking home disappointed, but they listened to the scriptures, they invited Jesus in, and something shifted. See, you can have all the facts, all the evidence, you can have the story and know all the scriptures, and it still not be enough in your disappointment. There is something about personally inviting in his presence, and that changes everything. And in that moment, the taking of the bread and giving thanks and breaking it, the eyes were opened and they realized it was Jesus. See, the scripture doesn't say or lay out for us the specifics on how or why they realized it was him, but I love that. You know, it leaves a bit of mystery, and it got me wondering, what could have been revealed at the table that they didn't see while they were traveling? As he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, what could have been seen right there that made them realize it was Jesus? As he brushed up his sleeves and broke the bread, how did they immediately realize this wasn't a stranger? This wasn't Santa. That this was in fact their savior. Was it the lines in his hands, the scars on his palms? From a distance, they didn't recognize him, but they got close and he revealed the scars on the hands of the risen Jesus, the bread of life, broken for them. Sometimes we just look for Jesus in the triumph or on the mountaintop or when things are going well. It's easy to see God in the glory places. But Jesus was revealed in the scars. And he is also in the broken things, in the places others rejected, with the kind of nobodies on their way to kind of nowhere. And that encourages me. Expect him in the unexpected. Stay open to the word and his presence. Don't give up hope. Don't stop short. Invite him in. He takes our weakest moments, the not so kind stories that we tell ourselves, and his presence takes that flame that has almost flickered out and turns it into, were not our hearts burning as he talked with us and walked with us. Come on, that is so encouraging. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, light a flame, light a fire deep in our soul again this morning. The kind of fire that lights the darkest of moments. Only you can take a barely ember and breathe it back to life. We are so aware we cannot survive this faith journey living off of yesterday's encounter with you. We invite you in this morning into our joy, into our doubt, our disappointment, past tense hopes, and we open the door and we allow you to come close. Forgive us from the times that are in our disappointment we gave up too quick. Remind us, Lord, that there's still sunlight left. Forgive us for when in our pain we just held you at a distance or wandered in the wrong direction. Thank you for pursuing us even in our wandering, and we ask that you draw close to us again, close enough for us to see the familiar, loving eyes of our Father. For those of us that have been journeying with you for a while, that are weary travelers, heavy with disappointment, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Open our eyes to see where it was you who was walking with us, you who was right in front of us all along. And you are enough. Oh Lord, get our hopes up again. There is still some sunlight left. Amen.